Revelation 19, we're entering into a new section. This is like going from darkness to light here, and from the time of judgment to the time of blessing, and a time from going from mourning to rejoicing with the scene in heaven after the judgments of God are complete. And let's read in Revelation 19:1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again, our tape's going and all. Thank you. "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So that's where we are. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, we thank thee for the victory that the Lord Jesus will have, and as he's going to reign and assert his authority, whose right it is, and we look forward to it. And as we look at this prophetic section of scripture and the rejoicing of heaven, we know we'll be there. We pray, Father, as believers, that you bless this time, that we could enter into it more fully and rest in it and look forward with anticipation and live for the time when we're going to be in thy presence. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we don't have our outline for some reason, that can't find the computer. But we see in Revelation chapter 19, the praise to God here, first of all, in verse 1, you notice, after these things, and that would be after the judgments that we've seen in last time, 2 weeks ago. Appreciate Pastor Gall filling in last week. 2 weeks ago, we had a review of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and we saw they're successively worse. And then there, with the completion of those, and the judgment of the two Babylons, chapter 17 and 18. Now we have the scene in heaven, and it's a scene of rejoicing. After these things, I heard a great voice. Now, you might recall that phrase, after these things, way back in chapter 4, after the church age, and then you had the worship of heaven, chapter 4 and 5, and then there are sections in Revelation. Now, we're getting into a new section here, where first we saw the church age, chapters 2 and 3, and then we saw Christ glorified, chapter 1, church age, chapter 2 and 3, scenes of heaven, chapter 4 and 5, and the tribulation, clear from chapter 6 up to this point. We're going to see Christ coming back in Armageddon, but this is seen by way of anticipation of it all being complete, and the judgments are done. And therefore you have the praise here, a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now, let's go back to Revelation 18:20 and notice, it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So we've already seen this rejoicing of heaven over the judgment of Babylon and the Antichrist and his kingdom. And then we're seeing it actually here in heaven now, rejoicing over the world's false religion and the anti-God materialistic system being brought down and God's true and righteous judgments being fulfilled. Now, one thing you have to consider here. In heaven, there's 20/20 vision spiritually. And therefore, in heaven, there's a full appreciation that God is righteous in judging. You know, now we're on the earth, obviously we're walking by faith and we don't see Christ, we don't see heaven, but we are in an age of long suffering and grace on the part of God, where he is not willing any to perish. He's reaching out, right, with the gospel. Well, the day is going to end. And remember what we saw, where the unrepentance of man is blatant at the end, where God's reaching out, and they blaspheme God, they don't repent of their works, and therefore God judges them, and it's righteous. One thing we want to see here is this is righteous. In fact, it's more than righteous. God's been very long-suffering and gracious up to this point, and that's where we are now, right? He is God, that is God's heart. It says judgment is a strange work. And so he delights in mercy, but God is righteous and he is true. And he will have a universe that's going to be sinless and pure. And in fact, in the initial establishment of Jesus' kingdom on the earth, there'll be nothing that will enter that will defile. There will be no unbeliever there. And God is cleansing the earth for the establishment of his kingdom. And so we have to look at this from God's perspective and his holiness with appreciation of who he is and enter into the rejoicing of heaven that has that 2020 vision spiritually, appreciating the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. You don't want to get into the humanistic viewpoint, like the modernist type of teacher, liberal teacher will say, well, there is no hell or there is no judgment of God. We all are going to be in heaven. Well, it isn't that way. And God loves souls and Jesus died for them, but he is going to judge. And because they received not the love of the truth, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1. So, and remember also the thought that runs through Revelation is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that is slain. And that's the only reason anybody's in heaven, because of the cross of Calvary, faith in him and his finished work. And so we want to put this in perspective as we consider this and consider in heaven we'll see it as God sees it and we will appreciate it as God appreciates it, the judgment of sin. And one study that we did have, you might recall, is that God's judgments glorify him. It is one aspect of God himself, of his righteousness and holiness. Well, with that introduction, notice here you have the great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, which that's the Greek version of the Hebrew. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. So that's what you want to think of when you think of that word, praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, you know, the Bible is a unit. And you can't really understand Revelation without understanding the rest of the Bible. You can't completely understand it because it's like the capstone. And much of what it says about praise comes from the Old Testament. And there's what they call the Hillel, if I'm pronouncing that right, that the Jewish people and even Jesus probably sang after the Passover there on his way to Gethsemane. That they went out, they sung a hymn and went out, Psalm 115 through 118, I believe it was. And in that section, in that area there, you have wonderful hymns of songs of praise in the Psalms and that express the same thing. Praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Psalm 111, for instance. Where you have these beginning in Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. And we won't read all that, but it all has to do with praise to the Lord. That's the point. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 113, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. Now, let's consider in this subject the importance of it in Psalm 100 in verse 1. There's a certain way, isn't there, to enter into God's presence in our personal worship, in our corporate worship. Psalm 100 verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. So that's one of those psalms where it tells you specifically, now, this is the way to approach God. We don't want to come, woe is me, and I've got so many difficulties. You know how many problems I have, Lord? No, we want to, well, He does want to know about it, you know. It says, let your requests be made known unto God. But that's not the first thing, right? And besides, remember that, put it in perspective now. Remember what David said, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, which means a thankful praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction. He goes on to count the blessings. Now that's the proper perspective for you and I as redeemed people to come into His presence. And remember the book of Habakkuk, though there be no fruit on the vine, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so, in other words, what's the basis of the praise? The Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the Lord's our portion. You know, that was the secret of Job. Everything stripped away. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he had the Lord. That's all. You know, that's all you have in the end. And so it's good to put it in perspective. Praise the Lord and to focus on Him, His greatness, His goodness. As we'll see here, there's several reasons to praise Him. Now let's go into it a little bit. Let's go to our context in Revelation 7:10. Here's another scene in heaven of the tribulation saints and their note of praise as redeemed ones. Very similar. Revelation 7:10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. In other words, they're attributing salvation to God. He gave it. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And let's skip ahead into chapter 12. Now here's another scene. This is in heaven too. This is when there's war in heaven and Satan is cast out. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so you have this note of praise. And now in our particular passage here, the first thing is salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord. Now, as a child of God, isn't it true the first thing you thank God for is you're saved and you have eternal life, you're washed in His blood, you have forgiveness, you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. And it's foundational, isn't it? And you know, Psalm 40, He's taken my feet out of the miry clay and set them on a solid rock. He's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Well, when you have salvation, you know you're on the rock, Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life, and you have deliverance. You already have it. That's the way the Bible puts it. You're saved. And with no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. And so we have that salvation. That's something to thank God for. By the way, I was visiting a lady, Deborah Vogt, in the nursing home. And she's asked me, well, what's the difference between favor and blessing? So we got into it, favor being grace, you know, unmerited favor. It's the basis of our salvation. But then the blessings, well, we got into, well, what are the blessings of salvation? Schaefer has a good section in Systematic Theology, Volume 3. The 33 riches of divine grace. Now, those are good to know. There's a long list. You're justified. You're forgiven. You have eternal life. You're a child of God. You have access in prayer. You have the Holy Spirit. You have heavenly citizenship and on. But all things that happen instantaneously, simultaneously, when you're saved. So it's good to know the blessings. So salvation, and then we'll have to move on here. Glory. Now, you know, when Jesus comes back the second time, he won't come in the same way. He won't come where his deity is veiled and he looks like, it says, no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. It says in Matthew 25, 31, he'll come in glory and the holy angels with him. And so it will be evident who he is. His glory will be openly manifest. Every eye will see him and that will be attributed to him. Salvation and glory. That'll be a wonderful thing, by the way. You know, we'll have the privilege of gazing at that. No man can approach unto that now, says in 1 Timothy 6. But then, it says we will. We will see him as he is, we'll be as he is, we'll be able to behold his glory. You know, Moses wanted to see it. Show me thy glory. He said, you can't see me and live, but I'll hide you in the rock here as I pass by, speaking in human terms. But we'll be able to see it fully. So salvation and glory and honor. Now, God alone deserves the honor he deserves. And not unto us, not unto us, unto thy name be glory or honor. And any reward given, the crowns will be cast at his feet. He will be recognized as the one who alone deserves honor and glory. And power unto the Lord our God. Now, this seems especially to suit the context, because he's able to judge, as he puts it, the great whore, the false religion of the world, and the world system put together by Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet. Power unto the Lord our God. Now the nations of the world, they're going to oppose him. Psalm 2, God laughs at them. He'll have them in derision, and he'll show who it is who's the only true potentate. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only one who really is the Lord. And so he's going to express his power. In fact, that's one of the points in this section, that he will assert that power. If you go back to Revelation 11:17, I think it is, it's a kind of a preview of that, of praise early. saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And so this is God's prerogative. Now, he always has been reigning, but it's not openly asserted right now, is it? Well, it will be. It will be openly asserted. And so he will be recognized as the one who has all power. No question. No competition. So that's the first point of praise. Salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God. And now, and it's a great voice of much people in heaven. I didn't touch on that, but that's no doubt all the inhabitants of heaven, all the redeemed will be there. And we're going to see later the beasts, which are the cherubim. Now notice in verse 2, the second point here for praise is his judgments. For true and righteous are his judgments. Let's go back to Revelation 16:7. Now again, this incorporates the thought that when God judges righteously. He's the only one who really has the right to judge, because he's omniscient and he's perfectly righteous. And something else to consider too, he was judged in our place. You know, this is the one with the wounds in his hands and his feet who was judged for man that we might have salvation, who will be the judge in Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So there'll be no question about it. You know, it's a mystery how God allows sin. I suppose this is something of human logic, but one of the things that the Bible does bring out, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know that phrase in the book of Genesis to Abraham. The sin isn't ripe yet, and therefore I'm not going to deal with it yet, he said to Abraham. It's 400 years, and then he did. We could say the iniquity of the world system under the Antichrist is not yet full. When it is, that's when God judges. And he allows it to come to a head so that it's manifest for just what it is, and then he deals with it. So it's very righteous the way he does it. It's very long-suffering. It's very righteous. And Romans 2:5 brings out, well, let's turn to this one because it's a key passage on the righteous judgment of God. You know, God has books, even individually. We know his judgment will be righteous. There's no mistake about it. In chapter 2, in verse 5, verse 4, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Really, that's what we've been looking at in the book of Revelation. It's the day of wrath. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it will be. It'll be manifest to be. Now, very specifically, the true and righteous judgment is upon the great whore, which is the false religious system of Babylon. And we see that in Revelation 19:2, "True and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth." Now, let's go back to chapter 17, where she's described. 17:1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And then go over to 6, where you see her described in verse 5. And Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." We saw that the kings that are confederate with the Antichrist will actually, under the Antichrist rule, judge religious Babylon. And that's actually from God, though. That's his judgment. That's the means by which he brings that judgment. And then we saw commercial Babylon brought down in Revelation 18:7. How much? Here's a description. "She hath glorified herself and lived deliciously," or luxuriously, "so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Now we saw that that's a system. It is a city, very specifically, that's the capital of it, the Antichrist capital, but it is also a system, a world system. And the two are closely related, you know, the false religious Babylon and then the system. Of course, the beginning of the false religion is the conglomerate of the religions of the world. Well, that ends midway in Daniel's 70th week because of the Antichrist insisting that he's worshipped as the one God, right? And his capital punishment if you don't receive his mark and worship the beast and his image. Well, God judges both the religious and commercial or political Babylon. He's bringing it down. We're looking at Babylon, and we're in the thick of it now, aren't we? It's a very interesting day to live, that you and I live in, if you follow it. And you're not going to hear, I don't want to get into politics here, but you're not going to hear all the true from the media either. And so the reality of it is very sobering, what the day in which we live and what is happening today. And we're seeing, nobody wants to be a date setter, but for sure, you could at least say this: now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're closer than anybody else has been, wouldn't you say? And it's all coming, you can see the stage being set. It's all happening over in the Middle East, you know, Iran, they're getting the nukes, Israel, and they're already saying they're going to go against Israel. So we're seeing the stirring of it, and it'll all culminate over there. Well, not to get into that any further, but it's interesting. It's good to be in the Lord, the only safe place. But God's going to judge this whole system of man. He's going to judge the Babylon because of corrupting the earth with her fornication. Now that's the false religion and the false world system of the materialism and all that it's based upon, the world, The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, that would be included in that, which is of the world. If any man loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. That whole system has a grip on men, keeping them from God. But then, here's the other reason God's judgment is righteous. Not just a corrupting of the world, but because of the blood of his servants, in verse 2b, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So we know the whole system of Babylon, the world religious political system, has been a great persecutor of the church. And let's go back to Revelation 6:10. Of course, this persecution is going to become very intense by the Antichrist and his hatred against Israel, his hatred against Christians. There have been other Antichrists, right? Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini. But they've been limited as to what God allowed them to do. Well, the Antichrist, he's going to very much assert his authority, his power against believers. In 6:10 it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And so God is going to bring his vengeance. And it is his prerogative, by the way. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." His sheep are like lamb for the slaughter, right? And to accept that martyrdom, which through the centuries Christians have. But God sees it and God will avenge it. And he's righteous in doing so. And let's go to Revelation 18, verse 20. Luke 18 says that, "Will he not avenge his elect who cry day and night unto him?" He most certainly will. In Revelation 18:20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Again, speaking of Babylon and the system. And so God is righteous in that judgment. He doesn't miss any of that. His servants will be rewarded, be crowned, many a martyr's crown. But the system he's going to bring down in judgment, and righteously so. Now, going on in 19:3 here of Revelation. "And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." Now that's no doubt referring to the city of Babylon. If you go back to 18:9. We saw it, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." And verse 18, "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" So literally, it'll be judged in that way. And we saw it's a complete and final judgment of this world system, its false religion and politics and commercialism. Forever and ever. That's it. And you may recall in that concluding study, it's all leveled. It's all over. You know, it's like the servants of Pharaoh, they said, "Don't you realize yet that Egypt is destroyed?" You know, at this point, men are going to understand the world is destroyed. The world is judged. This is over. Everything that we know of is life as we know it is ended. So that's really what's going to happen. This isn't some partial judgment here and there. You know, when you get to the bold judgments at the end, it's all completely destroyed. Now, let's go on. But there's praise in heaven for his righteous judgment in this way, bringing this system down. And then you have, in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts, or cherubim, fell down and worshiped God that sitteth upon the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Amen being, so shall it be. Hallelujah. And this group, we've already seen, let's go back to Revelation 4. You might recall that picture that I had. You have the 24 elders falling before the throne, worshiping. And then we had the cherubim. They're the angels who cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night, before his throne. In chapter 4, verse 6, the scene of heaven here. "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And living ones, really, is what that means in the Greek. And the spiritual beings. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. And I won't read on. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So there you have praise to God for creation. Chapter 5, verse 8, you have praise to God for redemption. Verse 9, verse 8 speaks of the 24 elders. Verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there were beautiful scenes of worship in heaven. Well, this is another one, but it's a different context. It's in the context of God's righteous judgments. So again, we want to try to see this from God's perspective, and how He's holy and He's righteous and He will deal with sin. Now, He dealt with sin on the cross, so that anybody that avails themselves of that by faith, there's a refuge, right? And He's just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. But if a person doesn't, he's just in judgment. So that's what we're looking at. Now, going on in verse 5 of Revelation 19. And this is a key verse. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now, this is similar to a voice we've heard previously. Revelation 16, 17. Probably not the Lord's voice in 16, 17. It says, The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. So here you have a voice, but it's a voice of an exhortation here. And the exhortation is, praise our God. And the tense of the Greek is, keep on praising God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now you could say, well, it's for that present time, but it seems the way that it's put, it's for us now. And you know things are going to get worse, and things are going to get difficult. We're still in this bubble or whatever, you know, in America, it's going to pop. And the world, as it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Hopefully our freedoms will be extended, but you got to look at the book now. And what it says, all the nations of the earth will come against Jerusalem. That would include America, if it's even around at the time, because there's nothing about it in prophecy. But the point is, as you know things will get difficult, you don't know what you're going to go through in life, but keep on doing this. Praise God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Don't cease to give God the praise and glory that's due unto his name. And I want to compare some passages on this in Psalm 33:1. God knows what we need. We need this, and of course this glorifies him. That's the main reason to do it, because he's a great God, as we read there in Psalm 100. He deserves to be praised, but we need it as well. Psalm 33:1, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. He goes on and gives reasons. And so it's a good thing. And chapter 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now that's the spiritual state to be in, isn't it? And if we don't, if we're not in it, we have to ask ourselves, why aren't we in it? Sometimes we have to back up in front and confess our sins and have everything clear between us and the Savior, so that we do have the freedom in our souls to praise God. Or, if not that, maybe discouragement because of circumstances of life. Remember Paul and Silas at midnight as they, what did it say they did? They sang praises to God and they prayed. Had a little prayer meeting, a little praise meeting, I believe. And no doubt they're hurting, probably couldn't sleep, but they thank God. Probably like it's in Acts 5:41, Peter and John, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They understood the significance of that. Or you have Jehoshaphat. Remember how he had that great army, Moabites and Edomites, coming against them, and we have no power against this great company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And one of the servants, the Holy Spirit, spoke through him. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. You won't have to fight in this battle. And Jehoshaphat said, they rejoiced, and he said, believe God's prophets. And they went forth with instruments of praise. And that's when the enemy turned upon them, each other. The Moabites and Edomites weren't exactly friends. And God vanquished the enemy. And that's when we can have the victory. It reminds me of, there's a little book, Green Leaf in Drought Time, had to do with some missionaries in China who were there at the end of World War II, if I remember right. And when the communists came in, they were stuck there. They didn't get out. And it's a good book by Isabel Kuhn? Maybe not. Anyway, Green Leaf in Drought Time. And they complained to themselves at first, why didn't we get out with the other missionaries? And they were under house arrest, and you know how the communists will do, they try to find some accusation on you, And then they began to realize, well, God is above all this. He's ordained this. We need to rejoice in our circumstances. And they began to do that, and communists let them go. But they passed the test. You and I need to pass the test, don't we? We need to praise God. Count your blessings. Focus on God. Focus on His goodness. Focus on His mercies. It's far above what we deserve, isn't it? And so let's put it all in perspective now. And now let's go to, if you're still there in the Psalms, look in Psalm 50 in verse 23. Now here's a very important point. Psalm 50, 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. So if we do offer praise to God, that glorifies God. That's why we're here. So we don't want to rob him of his glory. We do that even on a daily basis. I think if we don't give him the proper thanksgiving and praise, we rob him of his glory because he deserves that. Now here the exhortation is, praise our God, all ye his servants, seems to come from Old Testament scripture. Might be, let's go to Psalm 115:13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Anyway, you have a similar phrase. We'll put it that way. You that fear the Lord, both small and great. Let's go to Psalm 113, verse 1. Might be more similar. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So it's a similar exhortation. Praise our God, all ye his servants. We fear. We do fear him, don't we? Have a reverential trust. We fear not pleasing him. And so we want to